Well, this evening, we will draw upon several themes that we started on this morning. One of the things that I'm, as we're going to open up God's Word tonight, that I'm particularly concerned that we address is this temptation that we have on a week like this in a missions conference for there to be a two different audiences. One would be the spectators, those who see missions and the missions work going on and watching the missionaries and kind of cheering from the sidelines. And you've got the spectators, but then on the other hand, you've got the players. Those are the missionaries and those on the missions committee and all those people really kind of getting involved. The passage that we're going to open up tonight, I want to show really doesn't give us those two options. It leaves us in a place where there's not spectators and players. Instead, there's just players. And so I hope that we can open up God's Word tonight with that sort of mindset, that what the Lord is saying to us here in this scripture passage actually is showing to all of us what it is our mission is all about, what each of us are called to do. So there's really two questions that I want all of us to have to grapple with, whether you're here as a missionary or you're here as a brand new member of Redbridge. And those two questions are these. Number one, what is my transcendent cause? I know it's late, it's somewhere after 6 p.m., so a word like transcendent is a big word, and a word like that, a question like that is pretty deep and probing. But ask it with me if you would humor me. What is my transcendent cause? So, of course, transcend means to go beyond something, to be bigger than something. So what I'm saying is that there is a cause for each of us. There's something that we give our lives to that swallows everything else up. Everything else becomes subservient to it. Everything else bows the knee to it. You're doing one thing and saying one and another thing, but it actually is serving some greater purpose, some ultimate cause, maybe even a transcendent cause. A cause like this is greater than location or vocation. Doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what your job is. You can still serve this transcendent cause. It doesn't matter what your social status is, whether you are poor or you are rich. It doesn't matter your marital status, whether you are married or unmarried. It doesn't matter whether you are male or female. It doesn't matter your ethnicity or your color of skin. It doesn't matter what nation you belong to. It doesn't matter what your politics are. It doesn't even matter what your vaccination status is. There is a cause that is so great and so grand and so glorious that it's worth our all, everything that we are and everything that we have. And whether we acknowledge this cause that the Lord lays before us with His Word, whether we acknowledge it or we acknowledge another, we all have a transcendent cause. It's just whether we know that we're serving that cause. Are we serving our own happiness? Are we serving our own comforts? Are we serving our selfish desires? Are we serving some idol that we've placed as our highest priority that gains our obsession and our worship, our thoughts? Or do we serve the transcendent cause that the Lord lays before us here in our passage tonight? Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. I did tell you we're going to answer two questions tonight, but I've only led you to ask one. The question that our passage is going to answer for us tonight is, what is our transcendent cause? It's the same for every Christian, ultimately. We serve one ultimate cause, but the second question can be different for every individual person in this room, and each of us should be able to answer it in one way or another. And the second question is really a follow-up to the first. If Matthew 28, 16 through 20 really is my transcendent cause and your transcendent cause, then how can we take a step in that direction tonight? What is one step we can take toward more faithful, more effective living for our transcendent cause. And all of us, missionary or lay member of this church, all of us can take a step of greater faithfulness tonight. And so that will be our follow-up question, is really asking this question: how is the Holy Spirit compelling you to live more faithfully aligned with your transcendent cause? So let's talk about this transcendent cause, and we're going to find it in this Great Commission passage of Matthew 28, 16 through 20. I think in this passage, we see Jesus giving us three instructions contained here in the Great Commission. And this will lay out for all of us our transcendent cause. The first instruction he gives is found in verses 16 through 18, and that instruction is worship. Amen. Worship. Look with me at verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Worship. The first instruction of our transcendent cause, of this Great Commission, is to worship. Jesus isn't like a maniacal, crazy leader of, say, North Korea that demands worship but has no good reason for it. No, Jesus gives us three good reasons here in this passage for us to worship. And the first reason is because all of his promises come true. All of his promises come true. And you can see this, it's easy to miss, but in verse 16, it starts like this: the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain, catch this, which Jesus had designated. Now, if you're not a careful reader, you wouldn't know what those few words mean, that Jesus had designated this particular mountain in Galilee. But if you are a careful reader, you will remember back in Matthew 26 and just a moment ago in Matthew 28, when before Jesus died, he told his disciples, "Look, I'm going up to Jerusalem, and when I get there, they're going to reject me, they're going to mock me, they're going to spit on me, they're going to beat me. Ultimately, I'm going to die up there. But when I do, a few days later, I want you 12 to go and meet me in Galilee." He designated the mountain that he wanted them to meet him at. This is Jesus. I see a number of young men in this room. Maybe some of you play baseball. This is Jesus taking his bat and pointing it over the fence. What is he doing? He's calling his shot. He's saying, "I'm going to go up there and die, but you'll see me in just a few days." That's a bold claim. That is a big promise, one that he could only make if he is the God-man, and he came through on it. That's a good reason to worship Jesus, isn't it? That his promises come true. But the second reason is because he is worthy. Because he is worthy. Look at what happens when they see him. Verse 17, this is the first moment they've seen Jesus alive. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped him. For anyone who's seen Jesus clearly through his word, for anyone who the Spirit has lifted the veil off of our eyes that we might see Jesus as he is, you know what this is like, don't you? When you get a glimpse of who he is, you can't help but get down on your knees, put your face to the ground, and worship. You see, why is it that Jesus is worthy of our worship? How is it that he captures our affections and our attention? Well, here's a few reasons. God created everything through him. Through his word, he is God's word incarnate. He is the agent by which God made all things. And here he is. And when you see him, you worship him. Not only that, he has all power. You think about the things that Jesus did in his life, how he ordered the storms, the way he knew the future,
the way that he even rose other people to life, let alone showing the greatest power of all, that death itself could not contain him. He kicked that door open to that grave and he walked right out. Jesus has all power. He's also all-knowing. How many times in the Gospels do we see Jesus reading the mind and knowing the thoughts, whether it was someone who was well-inclined to Jesus or it was a Pharisee? Jesus knew their thoughts. Frankly, to just summarize all of it, Jesus is awesome. And not in a world where everything is awesome, like Legos, but he is truly awesome. He inspires awe. That is what is meant by this fact that he is worthy. Get a glimpse of who he really is and not the Jesus of your imagination, and you can't help but worship. But the third reason is this: worship because he is king over all. Did you hear that in verse 18? Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, imagine these first words out of the resurrected mouth of Jesus. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Can you imagine hearing those words from that resurrected, glorified Jesus? All authority. What does that mean? I'm the boss. I'm in control. I'm king. What I say happens. When I say go, you go. When I say jump, you say how high. That's Jesus. He's authority over all. There may be some in here in America, there may be one man who's appointed president, but there is one higher than him who is the authority over all. There may be some crazy man in North Korea who thinks that he can control the minds and hearts and lives of people, but there is a king greater than him who sits on the throne at God's right hand. Jesus has all authority over heaven, spiritual things, every spiritual being invisible to our eye, and he is in control over all the earth. There is not an atom here in the universe that is outside of his control. Jesus has all authority. You come to a Jesus like that, and you can't help but worship. And that's our first instruction here. And that comes first in our lives. But secondly, the second instruction we receive is to make disciples. Make disciples. You see that there beginning in verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Jesus commands them to make disciples, but he doesn't leave them without an instruction manual. He gives them four instructions here, four steps to making disciples. And the first step, make disciples by obeying Jesus' command to go. Obey Jesus' command to go. Where do I get that? Well, it's one little word with two letters, go. If you do a word study, this is maybe the easiest word study to do in all the scriptures. Study the word go in the book of Matthew and watch what happens. When Jesus says go, illnesses hightail it out of there. When Jesus says go, demons take flight. When Jesus says go, paralyzed legs start running. Jesus has said, go and make disciples. Who are we to do anything else? Make disciples, secondly, by targeting unreached peoples. By targeting unreached peoples. Where did we see that there in verse 19? Go and make disciples of all the nations. There's this universal scope. Every nation. We talked this morning that word nation, it's not like the countries that we think of today, but it's more like our English word ethnic groups. Every ethnicity, every language group, every tribe, every nation. Jesus is saying, leave no one out, leave no rock unturned, leave no village untouched. Go to every single group of people on the planet and make disciples among them. This is our scope. This is the scope of our work. And as we talked about this morning, that means we are far from finished. There is much work to be done. Many statistics will say that there are something like 3,000 unreached people groups in the world. That word unreached is a technical word, meaning that there's less than 2% of that population that has been reached with Jesus. That means there's less than 2% Christians. So in a group of 100 people, if you're living among an unreached people group, that means there's 2 out of 100 people. Practically, that means you could drive around a city, you could go to a grocery store, you can go and pick up your kids from school, but if you live among an unreached people group, in all of that activity, it's likely you will have never run into, had a brief conversation and interaction with a Christian at all. And the places that you send missionaries target, first and foremost, as Jesus says, all the nations, all these people who have not heard the gospel. But thirdly, the third step in making disciples is you make disciples by proclaiming the gospel and baptizing those who believe. What does it mean to make a disciple? Well, it begins right here. Make disciples by proclaiming the gospel and baptizing those who believe. You see that there also in verse 19. He says, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Baptizing them. Well, I said that you should begin by proclaiming the gospel and baptizing those who believe. Jesus only said baptize. Well, baptism implies proclamation. What is happening when someone is baptized? When someone goes under the water and someone utters those words, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." What is going on? The young man or the young woman, the old man or the old woman, this person, what they are doing is something like, it's like putting on a ring of sorts. Once you get married, one of the ways you symbolize your vow, you symbolize your allegiance and your loyalty to your spouse, is you place a ring on your finger and it serves as a symbol of your commitment. Baptism is much like that. When you go under the waters, you are pledging your allegiance to Jesus Christ. He is becoming, you are making this public profession, "This is my Lord. I am trusting, just as I go under the waters, I'm trusting in Jesus' death. And just as I come up out of the waters to live a new holy life, I'm trusting in his resurrection and his living power in me to help me walk a holy life." This is exactly what's going on. A person has heard the gospel and they're saying, "I believe that. And I want to publicly pledge my loyalty to Jesus." But the fourth step in making disciples is this: make disciples by teaching them to obey Jesus' every command. You heard that there in verse 20. Having baptized them, he says in verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." We see that word "all" again. This shows us that we're not just interested in getting hands to come up, say, "I want to believe in Jesus." We're not interested in having people just pray prayers. We're not just interested in dunking people under the water. We're interested in people for the rest of their lives committing their entire life, their transcendent cause, to obeying Jesus with all that they are and all that they have, every gift that they have, every possession they have. It goes all in on the table and say, "You have authority in heaven and on earth. All that I am and all that I have belongs to you." And so I don't know about you, but to me that sounds like quite the task. That is a big calling, to make a disciple in teaching them to obey everything Jesus has commanded. That's a big task. Well, I ask you this: why do you think we have churches? That's what our purpose is. This is why we gather together day after day, week after week, is because none of us can bring a Christian along to full maturity on our own. And none of us are finished products, are we? We all are continuing to evaluate God's word to say, "Lord, I know I'm not done. Lord, I know I'm not there yet. I know I haven't reached the pinnacle where I've obeyed everything that you have said. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7? He said, if anyone hears my words and acts on them, he shall have a strong foundation that will withstand the storm. Jesus is interested in both hearing his word and obeying it. And so we lead these new disciples together as we gather them into churches and as we devote our lives to the study of his word and to the evaluation of the Holy Spirit, we continually grow, seeking to put everything under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So far, we've seen the first instruction, worship. Secondly, make disciples. And now finally, remember. Remember. Look with me at verse 20. He says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I don't know about you, but whenever I come, every time I open up this great commission, there is something like a burden that begins to rest on me. I think, how can little old me, how can I carry out something so great? How can I even make a dent in this great commission? I know myself too well. I know my inadequacies. I know the times that I'm in sin. I know my frailties. Lord, I'm not worthy to be used in such a great task as this. Move on, Lord. Call someone else to your service. Move on, Lord. There's certainly the guy next to me is more faithful to you than I. But this is where we need to remember two things that are right here in this passage. Yes, Jesus has called us to all nations. That scope is huge. And yes, he's called us to make disciples by teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded. That depth can never be plunged in and of ourselves. But notice this, Jesus has called us to remember first that he is present with us. He says, I am with you always. And we just read that in John 14, didn't we? How is it that Jesus is with us always? He doesn't only mean that he is reigning and ruling at the right hand of God, which he is, but he means something even more intimate than that. As John 14 told us just a moment ago, he said, Jesus himself said, he will give you another helper, and he will be with you forever. Jesus is with us always, yes, reigning and ruling and advocating before the Father on our behalf, but also, and especially, his very own presence by his Spirit dwelling within us. Jesus is no fool. He knows us. He knows who he's giving this great commission to. He knows we can't do it. But he's going to see to it that it gets done, because he will get it done through us. And so, in many ways, we're along for the ride. We just simply have to obey. And this leads us to our final thing that we need to remember. Remember this, the mission will end in success. He says here, I'm with you always, in these final words, even to the end of the age. We know how all this ends, don't we? We don't twiddle our thumbs, frightful, wondering how all of this is going to work. When news headlines come at us, when countries fall apart, when borders close, even as we talked about a moment ago with one of the missionaries here, as plans change and we didn't see it coming and we felt called to a certain people group and doors shut, we don't fear that the mission will fail. This mission will not fail. The end of the age, we know, is certain. We will see Jesus face to face. The book of Matthew tells us that Jesus will come with his glorious angels, and all the nations, it says, will be gathered before his throne. And at the end of the age, he will separate them one from another. In one parable, it's like good fish and bad fish. In another, it's like sheep and goats. In the end, Jesus will be there on his judgment throne. And he will judge, and he will set all things in motion where we will, for us Christians and every people and tribe and language, we will worship him and enjoy his presence, and we will worship forever and ever and ever, experiencing ever-increasing joys. As for those who reject him, we know their future is certain as well, that this torment, conscious torment, under the wrath of God will also continue forever and ever and ever. This mission will end. It's not going to be forever. We have just a few moments, but it will be successful. What he's promised in Revelation 5 and 7 will be true. Wherever we go, when we call people to repentance, we can be confident the Lord will save Afghanis. He will save Uzbeks. He will save Pakistanis and Spaniards and Moroccans. He will make a name for himself. He is jealous. He'll see to it. Now to our second question, and this will be brief, okay? Our second question is this: how is the Holy Spirit leading each of us to make a step toward this transcendent cause? I've made a case tonight from God's word that this commission doesn't belong to just an elite few. It doesn't belong to a certain subsect of Christians or of the church, but it belongs to all of us in all of our own ways. So here are a few ideas, but let the Holy Spirit lead you. I want all of you, I want everyone in here, to just place yourself under the Holy Spirit and ask, Lord, how should I take a step of obedience tonight? Here's 10 ideas, okay, really briefly. Number one, read the Bible, the whole Bible. For those of you who have never done this, commit yourselves to doing it. Because in the Bible, we have God's plan from before the foundations of the earth were laid to make a name for himself among all peoples. See it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Secondly, join and function as a healthy member of a church. Repent and believe the gospel. Be baptized and grow as an obedient disciple yourself. What's the point here? If you're in this room and you haven't taken those basic steps of becoming a disciple yourself, of turning from your sins and following Jesus, or perhaps tonight you find yourself maybe like the crowd there in verse 17. We saw some worshiping, but we saw some doubters, didn't we? For some of you, if you're a doubter or you're struggling with a sin pattern, the way to take a step towards this transcendent cause is to get first things first, to turn away from sin and to follow Jesus, to join the church. Thirdly, share the gospel with your friends at your lunch table, with your teammates at practice, with your classmates, with your siblings, with your coworkers over at Cerner, your neighbors from foreign lands. Share the gospel. This is a mission for all of us, and the Lord's brought the nations to us. Fourthly, pray for the unreached and unengaged people groups of the world. Start by praying for the people groups your missionaries are seeking to reach. Start by praying for the names that you heard on the videos that we've been seeing this morning and this evening. But pray for the unreached and unengaged. And if you need a resource for that, speak with someone on your missions committee, or I can help point you to some good prayer resources as well. Number five, read missionary biographies, listen to mission sermons, and read books that cast vision for missions. In other words, find some logs to throw on the fire. Get your heart white hot with this longing to see Jesus worshiped in all the earth. Number six, find first step opportunities to participate in reaching the unreached, like ESL programs. I know Refuge KC is here. That would be a great first step. Or maybe eating meals in ethnic restaurants. The Lord's blessed us with a variety of wonderful foods here in Kansas City. So go and enjoy a nice meal and then talk with the people who run the restaurant. Visit centers of worship from other religions. That was something that you spoke of just a moment ago. A great opportunity to learn and inspect and evaluate. But I've found that as I do that with other religions, it affirms my faith all the more, and it causes my zeal for their salvation to grow. Seventh, go on a short-term mission trip to assist missionaries reaching unreached people groups. Perhaps your missions committee are setting these trips up, or perhaps you can ask them if there's a way that you can go and provide some needed physical assistance, some needed spiritual assistance to your missionaries. Is there a way that a small team from this church can go and advance their mission? I'm sure that you have done these things, but there's many more ways to do it. For anyone who's in high school, if you know a high school student, Fusion offers a month-long summer mission trip for high school students led by some of our best Fusion alumni. We've seen that just change the trajectory of high school students. For those of you sending off college students, know that if they're sensing a call to missions or they want to take a next step in their walk with Christ, then giving a year of their life to join us at Fusion would be a way that they can get involved for a 3-month trip overseas and be trained with the tools they need for a lifetime. So please send us your students. We would love to partner with you in that way by helping them take that next step. Number 8, train. Unreached people live in hard places, and hard places demand that you train hard. Look, the remaining groups of people that have never heard the gospel of Christ, of our crucified Lord, they're unreached for a reason. These are places that are very difficult to get to. They're places that are very uncomfortable. And so get used to being uncomfortable. Train yourself. Do hard things so that you can go to hard places. That's what we do at Fusion. But I recall stories like Hudson Taylor, who just did things that were a little bit uncomfortable, a little bit hard, a little bit next step, or as young people say, he was a little bit extra so that he could take the gospel to China. And that's what it's going to take, is people with that kind of mindset. 9th, we're almost done. Give generously, sacrificially to a missionary or to a missionary team. I love what I've been hearing about a faith promise here at Red Bridge today. Make sure that you're generously, sacrificially giving. Again, it doesn't matter if it's $5. The widow was commended because she gave something like a penny. The amount doesn't matter, but make it sacrificial. Make it hurt so that you can let your heart follow your treasures as you invest in heavenly things. Lastly, but not leastly, attach yourself like a disciple to someone already doing these things. If you aspire to be a missionary, or you aspire to be an evangelist, you aspire to be someone who makes disciples, the best way you can learn to do that is just go hip to hip with them for a matter of time. Enjoy a year of just spending focused time with them, because they know the way. They're already doing it. Let them show you the way. Spend time with them. Learn from them. Humble yourself. Become a learner like a disciple, learning from their example. Friends, I've been so encouraged this morning and this evening to be able to join you all for worship. Thank you for your faithfulness to our Lord. Thank you for your encouraging words to me. Thank you for the way you're supporting missionaries. Even as I said this morning, I encourage you all, give yourself to this transcendent cause. There's not a better cause out there. There's no better purpose out there. Obsess over this of bringing glory to Christ in every word and deed with every last breath until we see him face to face. Thank you so much.